Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, we will pick up with our lesson there this afternoon, Luke chapter 8. We are studying from the parable of the sower here today. We looked at the front page of this outline this morning, and we'll cover the back page here this afternoon. The parable of the sower details a sower sowing seed that falls on four different types of soil or ground. There is some seed that falls by the wayside, and it's not allowed to produce any good fruit at all. There's some seed that falls in stony places, and it springs up and looks like it's doing good at first, but pretty soon the sun comes and scorches the fruit that came forth, and it withers away because it has no root, no depth. There's some seed that falls among the thorns, and it bears some fruit, but thorns grow up with the fruit, and the thorns choke it and it becomes unfruitful. And then there's some seed that falls on the good ground that brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And Jesus, in explaining this parable, says that the seed represents the Word of God, and we talked about that for a few minutes this morning. He pointed out that the seed that falls by the wayside represents hearts that are hardened to the truth and therefore don't allow God's word to produce good fruit in their lives as they reject it. He points out that the seed that falls in the stony places represents those individuals who hear the word and it does some good at first, but they don't have a deep faith and commitment to Christ. And so as a result, when persecutions come, they stumble. And then he also points out some things about the seed that falls among the thorns and some things about the seed that falls on the good ground. And it's those two that we will focus on here this afternoon. There in Luke chapter 8 in verse 14, it says there, "That which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So the thorny soil is described here in this verse, and Jesus points out that the thorny soil represents hearts that have some zeal for God, but they also have these cares and riches and pleasures of life, these temporal concerns that choke the seed that was sown and make it unfruitful. These are individuals who are trying to serve God and yet serve, in a sense, the world at the same time. And as a result, the seed is not allowed to bear good fruit in their lives. As we think about how Jesus describes the seed that fell among the thorns, a way that we might describe that is to say that this represents distracted hearts. This represents hearts that want to please God, but they are distracted by these cares and these riches and these pleasures of life. And so instead of producing the good lasting fruit that they should, they end up dedicating much of their time and attention to these temporal matters. And there are several different things that can be included in these temporal things, these thorns, as we might call them. He mentions three things there: cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And so it can include an improper view towards riches. It can include innocent hobbies and pursuits that we have that we might be tempted to dedicate undue time and attention to, and as a result, we end up neglecting the work that God's given us. It can include sinful pleasures. And something else that can be included in this is anxieties over temporal things of life. And I say this based upon that word cares that is used there in verse 14. That word for cares is the root word of the word translated as anxious over in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, Jesus there speaks about anxieties over basic necessities of life. He says here in this verse, "Therefore I tell you, don't be anxious for your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor yet for your body what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, as we think about what Jesus is saying here in this verse, a key word to zero in on is that word anxious. And it's very similar to the word translated as cares in Luke 8:14. That is a Greek word that refers to something that is a distraction. It refers to being pulled in different directions. And so the idea here is not that we should not care at all about these basic necessities of life. The idea here is we should not allow anxiety and concern over these things to distract us from our service to God. And that's what Jesus teaches here in this passage in Matthew 6. When you skip down to verse 33, we have the familiar verse there where he says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And Jesus' point there is not that if we are pleasing God, we're going to be rich as we're here on this earth. But his point is, if you serve God to the best of your ability, you can trust that everything else is going to be okay. You may still have some concerns and some worries from time to time, but you can trust that God's going to take care of you, and therefore you don't need to be anxious over these things in such a way that's going to distract you from your service to God. We see over in Philippians chapter 4 how we should respond when we have anxieties like this in our lives. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6, the inspired apostle there says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so putting this together with what we saw in Matthew chapter 6, the idea here is when we are faced with temporal things of life that are making us anxious and they're bearing us down, and they might be distracting us from the work that we need to be attending to in service to God, the thing to do is to simply control what we can and what we must, go to God in prayer, ask for his help, and trust him with the things that are out of our control. And it doesn't mean it's never going to concern us again, but it means that we'll at least be able to move forward with the confidence that God is with us, and we'll be able to move forward in such a way that allows us to not be distracted from our service to God. And so one thing that can be represented by these thorns in this parable are these cares or these anxieties that we might have in life that can so easily consume us and take so much of our time and attention. And the New Testament teaches, instead of allowing these things to make us anxious and make us distracted from our purpose, we should cast our cares on God, doing our best to serve him and trust that things are going to be okay. But something else that's mentioned there as being part of what the thorns represent is the word riches. Riches are certainly a key part of the thorns of life. There are a lot of improper attitudes we can have toward riches. We want to recognize that riches in themselves are neither good nor bad, but we can have a lot of bad attitudes toward riches and thus be distracted from our service to God. If you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says there, "But those who are determined to be rich fall into a temptation, a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, such as drown men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some have been led astray from the faith in their greed and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so you see here in these two verses a warning about those who are determined to be rich. Not those who are rich, but those who are determined to be rich. And these can be individuals who already have a lot. These could be individuals who have very little, but they're determined to be rich. It's not so much whether we're rich or poor as it is what is our attitude towards these earthly riches. But those, this verse says, who are determined to be rich fall into a temptation, a snare. It mentions in verse 10, this love of money that they have is a root of all kinds of evil, and some have been led astray from the faith in their greed. And so if we have an excessive desire, if we have covetousness, if we have greed, and this excessive desire for material things, it's going to lead us into many foolish and hurtful lusts, and it's going to distract us from our service to God. And so the proper perspective that we should have with regard to earthly riches is to view them as God describes them in His Word. Earthly riches are things that can be used for good if we use them properly. They're things that we can, in a sense, enjoy, at least to an extent. But they're not things that should be the focus of our lives. Rather, the focus of our lives should be on pleasing God, and we should be content with however much or however little we have materially. And if we miss that, we're going to be distracted by these riches and thus not be able to let the seed that's sown in our hearts produce the good fruit that it should. But something else that's mentioned there that's included in the thorns of life, Luke 8:14 words it as the pleasures of life. And that phrase, pleasures of life, could include sinful pleasures, giving in to certain sins of immorality. But it could also include certain pleasures we have that we might call innocent hobbies or pursuits that are not wrong in themselves, but if we make them the focus of our lives, or if we pursue them in a way that distracts us from our spiritual pursuits, they can become dangerous and hinder us from pleasing God. If you look in the book of Haggai, we have an example of some who fell into this trap in the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, we read a prophecy given by God through the prophet to the Jews who had returned to Jerusalem, and their purpose was to be rebuilding the temple. But instead of making it their aim to rebuild the temple, the Jews focused on building their own houses, and they focused on their own pursuits to the neglect of what God had given them to do. And you see there in Haggai chapter 1, picking up at verse 5, what God has to say to these Jews. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. He clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So he tells these Jews here twice in these three verses to consider your ways, examine yourselves. And in verse 6, he points out that if they would stop and consider their ways, they would see that they are exerting all of this effort, and yet they're not yielding anything productive. And the reason for that is because they're putting all of this effort into these temporal pursuits, these things that they've decided should be their focus, and they've done so to the neglect of rebuilding the temple as God's will was for them. And as we think about this, this is a principle that's brought out in the New Testament that we want to consider. There are a lot of hobbies and different pursuits that we may have, and it could include a wide variety of things, gardening and working on someone's house and golfing. There's just all kinds of things that we can have that are not wrong in themselves. And if a Christian says, I'm going to be doing this afternoon, we might say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we allow these things to take our focus and our attention away from our service to God, they can become a problem. And it's really hard to know sometimes when exactly that is. But if we look at our lives and we see that God gives us commands to be praying fervently and studying diligently and sharing the truth with our friends and neighbors and visiting and helping, comforting those who are sick and helping our neighbors when they're in need and assembling with saints when we have the opportunity and ability. And we see these commands that God gives us in His Word for things we must be doing in our lives. If we find ourselves feeling like we're unable to fulfill all those things, and yet we spend 3 days a week golfing, we might ask ourselves the question, do we really not have time to fulfill what God's expected of us, or are we not fulfilling it because we're dedicating time to something that we may not think is wrong because it's not wrong in itself, but it's getting so much of our time and attention that it's distracting us from our purpose. And that's the idea of these thorns of life that are described here in this parable. These are things that in a lot of ways are not wrong in themselves, but they can become the focus of our lives and thus take our attention away from our service to God. And that's why I titled this Distracted Hearts, because that's really what these thorns are. They are distractions from our service to God. And we want to make sure that we don't allow the thorns of life to distract us from what God wants us to do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Holy Spirit through Paul talks about the need for us to set our affection on things above and not on things on this earth. And that's something that will help us to not receive the seed among thorns, is if we truly have our affection set on things above and our focus in life is on pleasing God, we're determined we want to do that no matter what we have to give up. That's going to help us to be able to not be distracted by all these other temporal things that so many are distracted by. Now I want to spend the second part of this lesson focused on the good soil that Jesus describes at the end of this parable back in Luke chapter 8. This is the only kind of soil or ground that should represent our hearts. We've gone through the other three because understanding what makes a good heart requires us to understand the other three kinds of hearts mentioned in this parable. But this one here is the one that we want to have. We don't want to have shallow heart. We don't want to have a hard heart. We don't want to have a distracted heart. Rather, we want to be like those described in Luke 8:15, when Jesus says, that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it tightly and produces fruit with patience. So Jesus mentions here that there are some individuals who, when they come into contact with the word of God, they allow that word to take deep root in their hearts and to produce good, lasting fruit in their lives. And that's what we all need to be striving for. And in order for us to have this good heart, it's important for us to basically do the opposite of all the problems that we've been looking at with the other three hearts here today. One problem that we looked at earlier with the hard heart is that the hard heart is one that is rebellious and stubborn and determined to reject the will of God. And we want to make sure that our hearts are meek and humble and ready to receive the commands that God gives. Over in James chapter 1, in James chapter 1 and in verse 21, There the inspired writer says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That word meekness is really key that's used in that verse. We've touched on it before, but it's a word that means we should allow God to guide us, to mold us like clay. And as we hear and study His word, that needs to be our approach. We need to have this fervent desire that we want to let God's will that's described in this word take root in our hearts and be the guide of our lives. And that requires us to have this meekness and this humility that is the exact opposite of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey His voice?" We need to have the kind of approach that says, "I know the Lord and I'm listening to His voice. I'm willing to do whatever I find that He wants me to do." That's maybe the first thing we need to make sure of, that is our mindset whenever we go into a study of the Word of God. Over in the third chapter of James and verse 17, there's a phrase that is used in describing the wisdom from above, as he's contrasting the wisdom from above with the wisdom from this world. He uses the phrase there, it's translated in the King James and American Standard Version as "easy to be entreated." The New King James Version renders that "willing to yield." So as you think about that phrase, "easy to be entreated" or "willing to yield," that's what meekness is all about. It's allowing God to move us. It's allowing God to change us as He sees best fit. And so there is a sense in which we need to be movable. Now, there's a sense in which we need to be immovable, and we'll get to that more in just a few minutes. But there's a sense in which we need to be movable. We need to allow God to change us, be willing to yield to the will of God. And that's what receiving the word with a meek heart is all about, is basically surrendering completely to the will of God as we see revealed in this word. We also see there in Luke 8:15, the word "honest" there to describe this heart that receives the seed and allows it to produce good lasting fruit. And when we think about that word "honest," that's a word that implies that when we approach the Word of God, we need to do so with sincerity, with a real desire to just find out what the truth is and accept whatever that truth is, whether it agrees with what we currently believe or not. There can be a temptation when individuals study the Word of God to go into that study with their minds already made up and to have a conclusion and just look for scriptures to support that conclusion. That's really backwards of how our study of the Word of God needs to be. It needs to be an approach to the Word of God where we just let the Word of God dictate what we believe instead of trying to fit the Word of God to what we currently believe. And that's what having an honest approach to Scripture is going to lead us to do. It's going to lead us to just say, "I just want to find out what God's Word has to say. If it agrees with what I currently believe and practice, great. If it doesn't, then I'm willing to change in whatever way I find that God wants me to." If you look over in Acts 17, we see a good example of this. In Acts, the 17th chapter, and in verse 11, Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, it says there, "These," speaking of these Bereans that Paul and Silas were preaching to, "these were more noble than those in Thessalonica." I don't think he's talking here about the people in Thessalonica who accepted truth and became a part of the church. I believe he's talking about the Jews that started an uproar and basically drove Paul and Silas out of the city. But these Bereans in the Jewish synagogue, they were more noble than those Thessalonians were. It says, "And that they received the word with all readiness of mind, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." So you think about the reaction that Paul and Silas had at Thessalonica. They had some individuals there who weren't at all interested in truth, and they just become angry at Paul and Silas and drove them out of the city. But when he gets to Berea, it's a very different reaction. You got individuals there at Berea who just want to know what the truth is. And so they search the scriptures daily with a readiness of mind. And it says their purpose for their study at the end of verse 11 was to see whether these things were so. Well, that purpose that's brought out there may seem pretty simple. Why else would we be studying other than to find out what the Bible says and apply it to our lives? But there's a lot of people, it's evident from all the disagreements in the religious world over what the Bible says, that there's a lot of individuals who aren't studying the Bible with that true motive. There can be a temptation to be studying the Bible to try to prove ourselves right, to try to win an argument with somebody, maybe just to try to convince ourselves that we are fine as we are and don't need to change our beliefs or practices in any way. But when we study, we really should have this desire: I just want to find out what the truth is. It doesn't matter whether it agrees with what I believe currently or not. It does in terms of what changes I may need to make. But I'm going to accept the truth, whether it agrees with what I currently believe or not. That needs to be our approach to Scripture, and that will help us to see the Word not through our biased eyes of what we want to see, but rather just see it for what God has to say. And so in order for us to avoid this hard heart, we want to make sure that we approach the Word in such a way where we're meek and we're ready to just accept what God's Word has to say. But I mentioned a few minutes ago that part of what's involved in this is being movable, being willing to yield. And you might have heard that and thought, well, I thought we were supposed to be immovable. And the reason that we might have that reaction is because in 1 Corinthians 15:58, when Paul was addressing the brethren at Corinth, he told them there, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So you might ask the question, how can we be movable and yet immovable? And I believe the key to answering that is the direction that someone's trying to get us to move in, a direction that's going to draw us closer to God or push us away from God. We should be movable in the sense that we're willing and ready to change in a way that will draw us closer to God. We should be immovable in the sense that we are resistant to any change that would push us away from God. I mentioned this before, but it bears repeating. When we look at 1 Corinthians 15:58 and it talks about being steadfast and immovable, if we believe that that means we should be resistant to change, then we need to read the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, because there were all kinds of changes that the church at Corinth were told they needed to make. There were some pervorting the Lord's Supper. There were some involved in sexual immorality. There was divisions among them. There were some perverting these spiritual gifts that they had. There were all kinds of issues there at Corinth that needed to be changed and fixed and corrected. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, he's been talking about the assurance of the resurrection and resisting these false teachers who are getting in, corrupting good manners and questioning whether we truly will be raised from the dead. And he's telling them, you know Christ was raised, and you know just as Christ was raised, we will be too. Now be steadfast in that. Be immovable in all the things that you're doing that are pleasing to the Lord. And so the point here is that we need to be movable in ways that would push us closer to God, immovable with regard to any change that would pull us away from God. And that really is brought out in the parable of the sower. Because the seed that fell by the wayside, those were hard hearts that were not willing to move in a direction God wanted. But on the other hand, the seed that fell in the stony places represents individuals who had shallow faith, and therefore they were willing to serve God for a time, but then tribulation came, and it was demonstrated that their faith was very shaky, and so they fell away when those trials came. Those who received the seed in the stony places really needed to work to have a more steadfast faith. Those individuals who received the seed by the wayside needed to work to be more willing to yield. And so it brings this point out that we need to be willing to yield in ways that please God and unmovable with regard to things that would push us away from Him. There's something else that we need to make sure of when we think about the good soil and how to have this type of heart, is to make sure that we're ready for the commitment that comes with being a disciple of Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, Jesus there said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus there was making it clear that being his disciple was not always going to be something easy, but his disciples needed to be willing to make whatever sacrifices were necessary in order to be pleasing to him. And that's true of us today. We've got to be willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to be pleasing to God. And this ties in with having this steadfast faith, this deeply rooted conviction and commitment to Christ. There in Luke 8:15, you see some phrases used there. Hold it tightly. The individuals who receive the seed in good ground, they hold to the word tightly, and it produces fruit with patience. Patience involves continuance and endurance in doing that which is right. And so these individuals who receive the seed in the good ground, unlike those who receive the seed in stony places, they are enduring and persevering through difficult times. And in order for us to be able to do that, we've got to have this deep, firm conviction in our hearts about who Jesus is and a determination to please Him at whatever cost. We need to have that desire. We're going to take up our cross and follow Him. Whatever we're faced with in life, we're going to make it our aim to please Christ, knowing that that is our ultimate goal in life. In Romans 12:1, it talks there about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And that's something we need to be ready and willing to do in order to have this good heart, this good soil. We need to have this determination in our hearts that if we find anything in the Word of God that suggests that we need to make some change, we're willing to make that change. We're willing to give up anything we might need to give up. If we need to give up riches to be pleasing to God, then so be it. If we need to give up some hobby that we have to be pleasing to God, then so be it. If we need to do something that's going to push us out of our comfort zone, then so be it. We need to approach the Word of God with this mindset of, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be pleasing to God, and that's going to help us to overcome both the thorns of life and the stones of life, as we'll be led to have a deeper commitment to Him and thus not be so easily distracted and be so easy to have such a hard time stumbling when temptations come our way. And so as we think about these four different types of soil that the seed fell on in this parable, we want to recognize that, again, the seed is perfect, and if we prepare our hearts as we should, we can understand what God's will is for our lives. Something that is a point that we can glean sort of as a side point from this parable is that every one of us has the ability to understand God's will alike. There are lots and lots of different views in the religious world over what God's will is for us. And some individuals conclude, well, we just can't all agree. But the truth is, the reason that we have so many disagreements is because we have so many different types of soil. And we have people who approach the Word of God with one motivation and one type of heart, and others who approach the Word of God with another motivation and another kind of heart. If we would all have this good soil, this good heart, then we'd be able to look into the Word of God. And it may take some diligent study, but after some diligent study and an approach where we really, truly just want to know what's right, and we look into the Word and we receive it with a good and honest heart, we can come to an agreement on what the Scriptures teach. God's Word is not designed in such a way that only a select few people can understand what it means. All of us have the ability to understand it, but those individuals who understand it and who allow it to produce good lasting fruit in their lives are individuals who receive it with the right kind of heart. So we want to make sure that we endeavor to have that good heart, and I hope that this lesson this morning and this afternoon has helped us to better understand some things that can lead us in that direction. There might be some here this afternoon who are not yet Christians, and if you're in that situation, we would encourage you to receive the word with a good heart. We'd encourage you to think about what God's word teaches about Christ and about your soul's condition and where you'd spend eternity if you don't do what is necessary to be right with Him. And we'd encourage you to simply receive the instruction that God gives in His word. He tells us about His plan for saving man. He tells us about how He sent Jesus into the world, His only begotten Son, and Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience. And then He went to the cross and died for our sins, and then He was raised the third day. And through His death and through His resurrection, we can thus have forgiveness of our sins, and we can have hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. But there's something that is necessary from us in order to receive that salvation. And if you're not yet a Christian, then what is needed from you is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to be willing to confess that, repent of your sins, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life. If you've not yet done that, we'd encourage you to do that before you leave here this afternoon. If you're someone who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you are subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.